couple of announcements for you. Got some exciting things coming up. How many know what a Passover Seder is? Yeah. Not many of you do, okay. Well, according to 1 Corinthians, where are we here? I thought I marked it. I didn't. Christ is our Passover. And what it is Pastor Steve Babko is going to come, and he's going to, through the Passover meal, show us Christ in the Passover. And so we're going to have a dinner and the Passover meal and all upstairs. It's going to be on Palm Sunday in the evening. It'll be $20 a person because it does include dinner, and I think you'll really be blessed. So this is the first announcement of it tonight. We don't have a sign-up sheet yet, but this will be the first year we've done the Passover Seder, and I'm excited about it. Okay. Also, if you're here for the New Believers class, the Believer Plugged In, you should probably be upstairs already. If you're wondering what that is, it's a New Believers class to establish the foundation of your walk. When Tina and I first got saved, we went through a New Believers class, and it was through the Navigators, and it really laid a good, solid foundation for us as Christians, and it really impacted our life early on. So if you've never taken a Foundation of Faith class, I would encourage you to do that, and it's never too late to start, okay? Also, we have upcoming the Middle East Mystery, 6th Annual Bible Prophecy Conference will be right here March 1st, Friday 1 to 9, Saturday 9 to 9. And so we have a great lineup of speakers on our sign-up table. You guys seen our sign-up table yet? Somebody felt we needed a sign-up table, and they made that by hand back there. And it's just an incredible piece of work. And when they called Ryan on the phone, they said, hey, we're going to deliver a sign-up table. You're always talking about sign-up table. And lo and behold, beautiful table, all handmade. Anyway, that's where we have all our sign-up sheets and all. And there's brochures back there for the upcoming prophecy conference. Still not too late to sign up for the Hole-in-One Golf Fellowship. So I'd encourage you to do that March 23rd. We put fellowship on there because it's not a tournament. We're all a bunch of hackers. But the all-important thing is we would be hole-in-one in Jesus Christ. And we use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Other than that, services as usual. Delighted to have you with us tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love you to follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we go through the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a blessing to be here tonight, to gather together with the body of Christ. Thank you for the blessing it was for Tina and I to get away, just to rest up a little bit. And it's such a joy and a delight to be back. Lord, serving you and to be amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. We always miss it when we're away, but it's always a blessing to come back and be recharged and fired up and ready to go again. And so tonight we commit this time to you. Thank you for the worship group. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to gather here in this place tonight and to study your word, to learn and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God with us. And so tonight in chapter 13, Lord, just give us ears to hear. And may this not, again, be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. There's always something in your word, Lord, that you have for us, either to remind us or to show us for the first time. But, Lord, your desire is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that we would be conformed into his image. And so tonight, continue that work that you've begun, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we commit this time to you and pray that you would speak to us, that you as the great shepherd would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as there is something wonderful and special about a mother-daughter relationship, I find as well that there's something wonderful and special about the relationship that takes place between a father and a son. And in the book of Proverbs, over and over and over, we see the heart of a pleading father who has failed and does not want his son to make the same mistakes. I would have to feel that every dad in this room has probably felt the same way at one time or another. And if you haven't failed one time or another in raising up your kids, well, man, we probably ought to have you do a class here. But there's just something special that takes place. It's like when they're born, it goes from, it's a boy, passing out the stogies to, that's my boy. And then they reach the teenage years and it's, oh boy. There's a lot of things that we as fathers hand down or pass on to our sons, whether we like it or not. Guy stuff. I remember when Joey, our son, was born, I had a full-size baseball glove there already before he even came home from the hospital, and a baseball cap, all this baseball stuff. And he liked hockey. And he liked skateboarding and things. Isn't it funny how that works? It's not very often they follow into our cleats, if you would, or tennis shoes, whatever it might be. But as dads, we have the baseball caps or the football jerseys. Even now, second generation, I'm teaching my grandsons how to do a layup. And I can sky so high now, you can almost get a credit card under my tennis shoes. Teach them how to hit a curveball, how to whistle, how to whittle. You young people know what whittling is. That's not something like a waddle. A whittle is when you take a knife and you carve things out of wood. How to put a worm on a hook. All of these things that we as dads pour into our sons. Then there's the intellectual side. Those things that we need to pour into their hearts and their minds that have to do with wisdom and knowledge and those things that build character. Knowledge passed down from father to son has tremendous reward, tremendous benefits. A whole lot more than the baseball cap or the football jersey or the, you know, how to hit a curveball or any of those things. Those things are important. Those are times when you draw together as father and son. But there's this bonding that takes place through the wisdom and the knowledge that we pour into our sons, where character is developed in their hearts and in their minds. Character is who you are when no one else is watching. And it's important to build that, to instill that within our kids. And one thing that we all find later on in life is that these years, these formative years, cannot be retrieved. That's why I always encourage the young dads to make your priorities right, because you can never retrieve those years again. That young, tender, sensitive heart and mind that's almost like clay that is formed by the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that they watch us do and they hear us say. I believe that it's safe to say here this evening that the greatest desire of every father, years later, when all of a sudden they're men, is that they would have, above all these things previously mentioned, that we would be able to say, I have raised up a wise son, a son with wisdom, a son who worships God, a son who lives a worthy and a worthwhile life walking with the Lord. That is by far the greatest blessing that you can instill into your son or your daughter. And the reason I'm speaking to the dads and sons here tonight is because, again, in verse 1, it talks about the father admonishing, teaching his son. And Solomon says to his son, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. And Solomon knew all too much about wealth, about worldliness, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the heart cry in his later years of a father that has failed. His son, be wise. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. And it's that heart cry that we find all through the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you've noticed up to this point, many times already, we've seen him speaking to his son back in chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Notice what he desires to pass on. Wisdom. If there's anything, son, that I want you to keep and to treasure and to hold on to, it's the wisdom of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. Chapter 1, verse 8. Back where we began. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Why? Because every single decision that we make, whether right or wrong, whether good or evil, has with it consequences. Every decision. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Every single decision that we make reaps a consequence. So are decisions important? Absolutely. And they're all important decisions, I believe, in the heart of every man and every woman, every human soul, is to make that decision for Jesus Christ. That is the all-important thing. In the original language, the word is heed. When he says, heed his father's instruction, it means to pay careful attention. To pay careful attention. It's to focus on what I have to say. Don't let anything distract you from what I have to tell you, my son. What he's saying here is a wise son pays careful attention to his father's directions, to that which is taught, to his father's instructions. And the best way to instruct God's children, why do I say God's children? Is because Scripture tells us that children are on loan to us. They don't belong to us. They belong to God, and they've been loaned to us for a season. And so we get a short window, we get this short season to give them directions and instructions and to teach them the things of the Lord. This is the instruction manual right here, the Bible, the Word of God. It's perfect. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. But again, notice the contrast. And like I said, every decision brings with it a consequence. And that's what I love about the book of Proverbs. We get the contrast. We get the right and the wrong. We get the good decision. We get the bad decision. Can it get any better than that? This is an incredible book. A scoffer, on the other hand, he says in the second part of verse 1, does not listen to rebuke. Have you noticed that now generation after generation after generation, We're training up mockers and scoffers. And it's because we as a nation have turned our back on God in our school system, in our government, and in many churches today. They have turned their back on God because they have turned their back on the Word of God. How can you have a church without the Bible? Without the person of the Holy Spirit? We've talked about that in the revelation of Jesus Christ about the church that was dead and they didn't even know it. A dead church, and they yet thought they were alive. And here the contrast is a scoffer or a mocker who thinks he knows it all. Have you ever seen such a time in the world today where there's just so many people who think they know it all? Scoffers and mockers. And, you know, we've been taught that, you know, if it feels good, do it. There are no absolutes. Our children now in public schools are being taught that there's no such thing as an absolute. That in and of itself is an absolute, an absolute lie. This is the absolute truth. And almost every proverb shows the positive and the negative and the consequences of our decisions. That's what I love about this book. Every Wednesday night when we leave here, my wife Tina continues to tell me every week, I love the book of Proverbs. It's one of my favorite books, and she reads it every day. It is a great book. And so Solomon continues with his wise instruction, with these miscellaneous nuggets of godly wisdom in verse 2. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Now, no doubt, one of the areas that play a significant role in the consequences of our decisions is that of a clean mouth. And again, that's another thing that's gone out of style today. A clean mouth. That means to choose our words carefully. Jesus himself said, and this is a paraphrase, filthy mouth, filthy heart. Our lips are attached to our heart. And we can't make the lousy excuse of, oh, I don't know where that came from. Because when words like that come out before me from other people and they say, oh, I don't know where that came from, I tell them. It came from your dirty little heart. Dirty mouth, dirty heart. It's important that we have, as we see here, clean mouths. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Meaning that our language should be fruitful. What is the fruit of the Spirit? We all know it's love and peace and joy and kindness and meekness, gentleness, and all of those things that Paul lists for us. Clean mouth. And what Solomon is saying is the wise son has speech that is edifying, encouraging, and fruitful. And you know what? The Lord leaves nothing unrewarded that is good. Do you know that? That God will be indebted to no man or no woman. Every good thing that we can do, God rewards, because he will not be indebted to anyone. And when we have wisdom as wise sons or wise daughters, and our speech edifies and encourages and is fruitful, God will reward us. In contrast, the unfaithful man does a lot of damage with his mouth, notice. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. And one day he will also receive his just reward, because God also rewards the unjust. How? The wages of sin is still death. There are wages that are earned with sin. Some people are really racking up their treasure one day, but it's not a good treasure. Hebrew, the word violence means crude or unripe speech. And again, there are things, and I mention this often, that are coming forth from people's mouths and even in pulpits today that we, those of us who are old school, would have had our mouths washed out with soap 4 years ago. I remember many a time I was blowing bubbles. But not very often, because I knew what was coming. Isn't that funny? It would never hurt you blowing a few bubbles out of your mouth. It was a parable, a physical example of a spiritual truth. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Anybody ever hear their parents say that, or your grandparents? I'll wash your mouth out with soap. They'd get arrested for that today. The same thought carries over into verse 3. He who guards his mouth. That means to put a watchman over. That's a good term in the original language, isn't it? He who puts a watchman over his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And again, in verse 3, the contrast and the consequences. I love that. The closed mouth and the big mouth. The guarded mouth and the unguarded mouth. We need to set a watchman over our mouth. I love McGee. He says, our tongue is so wicked that God has encased it within teeth so that we can bite upon that little member when it gets out of control. Unfortunately, most of us speak when it would be better for us to keep silent. There's wisdom in silence. People wonder what you're thinking. They know you're thinking. And a very wise man and a wise woman pauses and ponders what they say before they say it. I have a senior pastor by the name of Chuck Smith. People often laugh at him because he speaks so slowly. Matter of fact, when my son went to Bible college, they had to listen to all Chuck's teachings. and they used to speed them up. And when you speed, Chuck talks normally like we do when you speed them up. But he talks very slowly. He ponders every thought. And there's wisdom in that. Not only that, when you pause, it gets people's attention. You know, their mind may be wandering when you're saying something, but all of a sudden when you pause, all of a sudden they come back and they focus on what you have to say. Because it is a wise man or a wise woman that ponders and thinks before they speak. But oftentimes, as we see here in verse 3, he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And often speaking, you know, just loosely can cause a person to have outbursts of anger, jealousy, bitterness, sayings that should maybe have never been said, words that we wish we could take back, but yet it's too late because the damage has been done. And that's what happens when you let words fly. There's no retrieving, is there? They're gone. They've already gone into the ear canal of its recipient. Not even one single word can be recalled or retrieved. Pretty scary. Especially when you read what the rest of Scripture says, that we will have to give an account for every idle or every loose word one day. God keeps pretty good records. And you know what? Today, it's a lot different than it was in Solomon's day. All he had to worry about maybe was his tongue. But today we have to worry about tweeting, texting, emails. Guess what? We can open our lips wide with those little gadgets today. And the minute you hit the send button, there's no taking that stuff back either. And they lead to destruction. Never thought I'd see the day when I had families settling feuds in my office over Facebook or emails or tweets or Twitters or whatever. Isn't that crazy? Because it may just seem so innocent to type something in and send it, but that's you. That's representing you. That's you speaking. That's you that hit the send button. And I'll confess my sin tonight. There have been times that I've sent something I thought, oh, man. Oh, man. Lord, somehow divert that thing off into cyberspace somewhere, whatever. You know, you can get a whole lot of trouble just by doing or sending or saying something hastily. Once you hit send, it's sealed. Solomon says, guard it, and you won't regret it. Put a watchman over it, and you won't regret it. Verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I've entitled that verse, The Doer and the Dreamer. You ever met a person that just has all these wild dreams and visions? And oh, man, they've always got irons in the fire. You ever meet those irons in the fire people? But yet they never accomplish anything. They're just nothing but a slug sitting in front of the video games or the television set all day, never really accomplishing anything in life but waiting for their ship to come in. And their ship is like the one that just got stranded out there in the middle of the ocean. It stinketh. It never comes in. The dreamer and the doer. You know that no one has ever prospered through just wishful thinking and dreaming? Oh, sooner or later something will come up. Yet there is what is known as the satisfaction of soul to the ambitious, the determined, the eager man who is diligent. And that's why Solomon writes, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You see, God has put something, you read the book of Genesis, God has put this something within the heart of man to work by the sweat of his brow. You read that right after the fall. And there's just something about our makeup as men where we need to be busy.
We need to work by the sweat of our brow.
Especially as believers, we need to be a good witness in all that we say and do, to do it as unto the Lord. And whether we're working for $5 an hour or $50 an hour, we should recognize and realize that our boss is the true undercover boss, Jesus Christ. And He goes to work with us every day. And He knows the diligent, and He knows the lazy. And how sad it is for someone to have the stickers all over their car and all the witnessing t-shirts and the hat, the whole thing, and be the worst employee in the whole place. That's a disgrace to God, the one that we represent. It's very important, again, for a father to instill into the heart of his son a good, solid work ethic. I had a dad that was a strong man, and he was a good, hard worker. And he taught me how to work by the sweat of my brow and not to be lazy. I've often found that just showing up and doing your best is the best way to get promoted. Faithfulness is hard to find anymore, especially on Fridays and Mondays. People are always, they get sick. Got call it sick today. It's Friday. They just want to make another 3-day weekend. I used to do that. Or call in on Monday when you have the self-inflicted bottle flu. It's important to be a good worker, isn't it? To have a good, solid work ethic. To do all to the glory of God. Verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Lying. We could spend the rest of the evening on that one. Just this week we celebrated, and last week I think, didn't we have President's Day this week and last week? Depending on what school you went to. This week we celebrated President's Day. What used to be Washington's birthday and Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Two famous presidents. Guess what they were known for? When you think of George Washington, what do you think of? I cannot tell a... Now we have politicians that cannot tell the truth. Our nation's filled with liars. As a matter of fact, maybe they don't believe in the Bible, but they prove that it's true because the Bible says that all men are liars and they're living examples. How about Lincoln? What was he known for? What was his nickname? Honest Abe. You guys are good, man. You remember history as it was written, don't you? But guess what? They're changing our history books. Even in the movie Lincoln, they portrayed him in a wrong manner as he was using profanity in the movie. That's why I won't go see it, because it's a misrepresentation of Abraham Lincoln, because he never used to use profanity. And as a matter of fact, if you were one of his soldiers and used profanity, he would court-martial you. That's how strong he felt about profanity, because he was a Christian. He was a believer. Washington couldn't tell a lie. Lincoln was known as Honest Abe. And look how far we've come. It's almost as though it's okay to lie today. Nobody's perfect. Boy, if you want to hear some lies, just listen to the campaign promises. Unbelievable. How many of them have been kept? They need to read Ecclesiastes. Solomon again, do not be rash with your mouth. And don't let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by his many words. And when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasures in fools. Pay what you've vowed. In other words, keep your promise. And it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oops, I made a mistake. God's not going to buy that one. So again, is the truth important? Is telling a lie or telling the truth one of those situations where the decision to do either one of those is going to cause rash or harsh consequences? Absolutely. It's amazing how liars just get found out. And Solomon says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. You know why a righteous man hates lying? Very simply because God hates lying. It's one of the six things, yea, seven, that God hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Now, the wicked man, the term in Hebrew is ba'ash, is loathsome. It means he stinks. He smells bad. He's a stinking liar, I guess would be modern terminology today. You see, yeah, he's a stinker. Lying grieves the heart of God. All lying. Lying also includes stretching things, exaggeration. Again, there are consequences to the truthful as well as to the liar. And again, going back to the father, to a wise son, a wise father teaches his son to tell the truth all the time. That's important, isn't it? And doesn't it bless our hearts when we raise up sons and daughters to tell the truth, no matter what the circumstances may be? Isn't it amazing how what the world would consider little things are so important? It's like the world out there wants their kids to be famous athletes and movie stars and all of this stuff, as if that's the standard. That's really what you want them to attain. But you know what? I believe that the all-important things are what the world considers little things, like telling the truth. I believe these are really, really important things, because I believe, according to what Scripture says, that character is more important than worldly attainments. Because God's gonna reward us one day for those times that we stood for the truth and told the truth and didn't compromise, and that we were those wise sons and wise daughters that He so desires us to be. Verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. And again, notice there's safety. There's safety in righteousness. Notice it says that a godly life is a guarded life, but it's not so for the wicked. They walk on thin ice, if you would. The wicked walk in constant danger, constant peril. But isn't it wonderful when we live godly lives, righteous lives, and tell the truth, we don't have to be looking over our shoulder or remember what we said. Just waiting for the other shoe to drop is the wicked man who's constantly in danger. You know, even as it says here, that wickedness is just waiting in the shadows to overthrow the sinner one day. He may think he's gotten away with it, but all of a sudden it's going to come out of the shadows and pounce on him. Verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Wow. Very simply, Jesus talked a lot about this. The godless multi-billionaire is actually a spiritual pauper. The most financially poor believer is a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that incredible? Meaning that you could be You could be the poorest person on the planet and be a believer in Jesus Christ and be the wealthiest person on the planet if you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Look at the one who lived out the perfect godly example on this planet, Jesus Christ. Look what he had. And I've covered this before. You know what he brought into this world? Nothing. You know what he owned in this world? Nothing. Everything was borrowed. Hey, can I borrow your boat so I can pull out here offshore and teach the multitudes? hey, kid, can I borrow your fishes and loaves? I got 5,000 people I want to feed here. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. He owned nothing. That's our standard. That's our example. We did a lot of believers today don't live by that standard. We always, and I'm guilty, walk around moaning about what we don't have, not considering what we truly do have in Christ Jesus our Lord, being heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We've got everything in heaven. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the minds of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love Him? But Paul goes on to say that he has revealed these things to us. Man, one day we're going to be blown away. But you see, the thing is, yeah, we're going to dance on streets of gold and we're going to see gates of pearl and all that stuff. But you know what? That's going to be the furthest thing from our mind because it's going to be so abundant there. And we can't take what we think is important here on earth and say, wow, I can't wait to get that mansion in heaven. It's like our desires are going to be different. We're going to be different. We won't be in heaven in fleshly bodies. God has to give us a heavenly body so we can even handle it. And how glorious is that going to be? But oftentimes we think of eternal things in a physical way. And I'm off base so often. Because the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and Scripture tells us he couldn't even describe what he saw. There were no words for what he saw. But yeah, what do people do today? They claim they've been up in heaven. They write these books so people can buy them. This was what I saw in heaven. What Paul saw in heaven was so incredible that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And some of these guys that claim to have been to heaven aren't very humble. And if they can describe what they saw, they were in a different place than Paul went. Anyway, moving right along on that one. But notice here, twice we see the word makes. One who makes himself rich and one who makes himself poor. Interesting. Many a man or woman has sacrificed themselves on the altar of success only to become eternally destitute. How sad is that? Rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story in the Gospel of Luke? The man that ate the crumbs at the gate of the rich man, a guy by the name of Lazarus, he had sores all over his body and the dogs used to come and lick his sores. But the Bible tells us that Lazarus died, and the angels carried him away. We read about the rich man that he died, and he was buried. It's like thud, you know? Wow. And all of a sudden, within one moment's time, the tables were turned. You know, there's going to be a lot of surprised people one day. I think they've arrived here on earth. They're going to be so surprised when they die. The all-important thing is that we would learn from this tremendous wisdom that God has given to us. The one who makes himself rich will have nothing, but the one who makes himself poor, meaning the one that humbles himself, the one that, like Paul, gives thanks with very little and gives thanks with an abundance. And I'm not saying that, you know, spirituality is being a pauper. There are some very wealthy people that are just awesome Christian men and women. But God knows those that can handle wealth. And He knows those of us that need to be on our knees day to day praying, give us this day our daily bread, because God keeps us from the things of the world that way. You know, when I think of eternal destitution, I think of Howard Hughes. I think of those wealthy, wealthy, wealthy men that were tormented. And again, we see a choice leading to consequences, and the emphasis here is on the word makes. Is that your desire in life to be rich? Is that your goal, is to be wealthy and rich and to be independent? Or are you going to be content wherever you are, whatever God lays before you? We're to be content in all things. We're to be thankful in all things. The good, the bad, and the ugly, the bummers and the blessings. We're to be thankful people in all things. Jesus said, he who tries to save his life live for themselves will lose it. But he said, whosoever will lose their life for my sake will gain it. As kids, we were lied to again. We used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Is that true? No, it's losers, keepers, finders, weepers, according to what Jesus said. Very simple. We have things backwards sometimes. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. Isn't it interesting? You look at rich and famous people out there, and they're constantly threatened by robbery and blackmail and kidnapping for ransom. Even some of these poor folks that have won the lottery, their lives have never been so miserable. You read stories about them in the paper. Their kids are getting kidnapped and they're getting robbed. And they thought that hitting the lottery would be the key to life. Oh, all of my problems will be over if I could only hit the lottery. But yet the rich and the lotto winners, or whoever, are constantly surrounded by bodyguards, live under all sorts of security cameras and everything, and alarms. But how about the poor person? Man, they just truck along. Nobody wants anything to do with them. They don't bother the poor. Why? Because they're content in the Lord, and they know that they may be poor monetarily, but they are rich spiritually in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices. Man, this is a heavy one. But the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wow. Notice one is a light and one is a lamp. I just kind of, I was studying that this week, and I put the little cursor on Esord, on lamp and on light. The light here, in the original Hebrew, means illumination, bright, clear, and it speaks of joy and happiness, meaning that the light is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. Why? Because Scripture tells us in John 1:4 that in Him, in Jesus, was life and the light of men. You see, we have the light of the world in us when we get saved. Not only that, in John 8:12, Jesus says this, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." How about the lamp? Glad you asked. In the original Hebrew, it's nerah. It speaks of a candle. And guess what? What he's talking about there is that the life of the wicked can be blown out like a candle. How heavy is that? That's scary stuff. The light of the righteous rejoices because we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But the lamp or the candle of the wicked will be put out. It will be snuffed out one day. Verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Where the title of the message came this evening. And what he's talking about here is, with pride comes strife, meaning a proud person just stirs it up wherever they go. Some people are a blessing when they come. Some people are a blessing when they go. You ever met one of those? Well, don't say that. Pastor Joe, yeah, you were just over at our house the other night. No. But this is a person that's always right, and always talking, the know-it-all, never wrong, always right, knows it all, and never listens. They don't recognize that the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth so we could listen twice as much as we speak. But they're the ones, the proud person, the man, the minute they show up, there's contention. You can just see it building in the room. You can cut it with a knife. There's strife. All of a sudden, their debates begin and the quarrels begin. In contrast, and again, I love these contrasts, with the well-advised is wisdom. Meaning that with the well-advised, those that have been taught the Word of God, by their Father, through their Heavenly Father, give godly counsel, godly guidance. They know when to speak. They know when to be quiet. And with it, the original language means that they have good sense. What they have makes sense. Don't you love to be around people like that? It's like you know that when they open their mouth, they're going to give you something that makes sense. And there should be wisdom in the senior saints for that reason. Those that have walked with God and gained wisdom over the years. How it's wonderful to fellowship and to dialogue with older people because, man, they can just give you some good, solid counsel, good, solid wisdom, things that make good sense. And you know it. You go, wow. You ever met a person, an elderly Christian person, go, man, I would like to be like you. You ever meet somebody like that? Man, I'd like to be like them. Why? Because they're well-aged. They're mature. They make sense. Give you godly guidance. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Now, some of you younger people may have never heard the term having holes in your pockets. It's an old term meaning that's almost like easy come, easy go. And what he's talking about here is that there are those who gain wealth dishonestly who have literally holes in their pockets. It just falls out and it's lost. They never get to enjoy it. Easy come, easy go. What is Solomon talking about here? He's talking about wealth gained through schemes, crime, gambling, lottery, and so forth. Meaning these things will eventually disappear. But something incredible happens for those who labor by the sweat of their brow, who work hard and save up. It's amazing how much further it goes and how much more you appreciate it. And that's why Solomon says, he who gathers by labor will increase. Why? Because God's mathematics are incredible. When you're faithful to God, when you're faithful in the little things, it's amazing how God will broaden your tent posts. He will take something small that you may think is small and He'll multiply it just by your commitment and your diligence. And part of that is giving a portion to Him. God's mathematics don't work out on paper, believe me. He multiplies the fishes and the loaves in your checkbook if you commit your checkbook to Jesus. And this is not for a tithe and offering thing here tonight. Believe me, we're not going. I'm just talking about being faithful, being a faithful steward of what God has given you. What you have, that you earn it honestly through hard labor, through work. Not ripping people off or scheming or scamming people. Man, there's a bunch of guys in this fellowship that are excellent carpenters and bricklayers and tile layers and roofers and everything. And you know what? They're never out of work. You know why? Because they have integrity in their business. It's not a one-time thing, hit and run and scam people out of their money. But they do such great work that word of mouth gets around. You know, word of mouth gets around for good work as well as bad work. There's a lot of guys in this valley that can't get a job. They've got to go outside the valley because they've ripped so many people off in this valley. Guess what? Your reputation will follow you. If you're known for doing a good job at what you do for a good price, you will never be out of work. Because number one, God is the one that provides your job. He's the one that puts it into the heart of that person to call you on the phone. You ever get a phone call and go, wow, how'd they find out what I did? Well, God just happened to somehow, some way. He knows your phone number. If He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, He certainly knows your phone number. And your email and everything else. Again, the consequences of the two. It's like Solomon saying, my son, work and labor, and it will multiply. But if you try to scheme and steal and connive, seek dishonest gain, you'll be brought to nothing. You'll have holes in your pockets. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. This is the person that's given up hope. Do you know that we're surrounded with hopeless people in this world today? Who are grieved? You ever heard the term worried sick? Worried to death? There's more to that than you think. Because those are the things that really kill us from the inside out. Hopeless people. But the person with hope, the original language means the person with a longing. They're like a strong tree planted by a river. Ka'i is the term in Hebrew. It means that they're springing up with life. Many apply this with the coming of the Lord. You know why we're so happy? Because we have hope. Jesus Christ is coming back to get us. But those out there that don't know Jesus Christ, it's hope deferred. They have no clue. They have no idea. Verse 13 and 14, they both speak of the Word of God. Check it out. He who despises the Word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Wow. Notice in verse 13, we got two will-bes here. Back in 7, we had two make themselves. And here we have two will-bes. He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Solomon here speaks of reverence. A reverence, a healthy holy fear for the Word of God and His commandments. And when we have a healthy, holy fear for the Word of God and the commandments of God, we obey the Word of God and the commandments of God. In contrast, those who disrespect, despise, or hold in contempt the Word of God will be destroyed. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? I think of the revelation of Jesus Christ when the Lord comes back with the sword of His mouth. Pretty heavy stuff. But those who reverence God's commands will be, the word is shalom, they will be rewarded. They will be safe. They will be at peace. He who fears the commandment will be rewarded. I think of Psalm 19:7. It talks a lot about the Word of God in that psalm. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. How many things can you name are perfect today? Absolutely 100% perfect and flawless. How many things can you name that are absolutely perfect? Jesus Christ and His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. David goes on to write, the testimony of the Word is pure. How many pure things do you know? The statutes of the Lord are right, David says. The commandments of the Lord enlighten the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And so that's what Solomon is talking about here, is that he who fears a commandment will be rewarded. And again, when we know the Word, when we hide the Word in our heart, we walk in the Word, when we obey the Word, God rewards us. Yet in verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. So when you think of a fountain, what does a fountain do? Well, the first thing I think of when I think of a fountain is refreshment. It cleanses. It brings health to your life. While God's law turns us away from death. God's Word is so wonderful, isn't it? That it's all of those things. It's sure, it's right, it enlightens, it's true, it's righteous altogether, and more. God's Word has a lot to say about His Word. It cleanses, it refreshes, it brings health to your life. We can't live without water. And God brings a fountain of living water up from our innermost being. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember John 4, the woman at the well? They were talking about getting a drink. Jesus said to the woman, give me a drink. You being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, he said to the woman. But the water I shall give will spring up from you as a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that great? I get refreshed just thinking about it. As a matter of fact, I want to almost do my Marco Rubio again and get a drink of water. It makes me thirsty when I'm talking about fountains and water and refreshment. Yet the consequence, the contrast, again, you have two decisions, right? And they come up, they end with two different, totally different consequences. The law of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. It's all a choice, isn't it? Verse 15. I better get going. I've only got an hour left here. The good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Just look around. Just look at life. You know what good understanding here means? It means intelligence. It means discretion. Do we lack in intelligence and discretion in the world today? Look at some of the decisions that are being made. Using intelligence and discernment and discretion definitely brings favorable conditions into our lives. And that's why this is what God wants us to have. He wants us to be intelligent, to make intelligent decisions, to make right decisions. Because it impacts our life. Every day we make decisions that impact our lives. He wants us to have discretion, discernment, to have intelligence. You've heard the term to use our head for something more than a hat rack? To be wise. And oftentimes, when we have discernment, it keeps us from the hard things of life. And that's what he's talking about here. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. People wonder why life is so hard out there. Well, start making goodly and godly decisions. A lot of the hard things in life today are self-inflicted. Verse 16. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Did I miss one? Yep, 16. I looked at my notes, and my notes say 16, and I was reading 17. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. Tina would have reminded me because she always lets me know. You missed that one. I got it. Every prudent man, told you she loves Proverbs. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open folly. What this means is our character is revealed by our conduct. The way that we conduct ourselves shows what type of character we have. The prudent act responsibly. They act in a mature manner. A fool acts like an idiot, very simply, because that's exactly what he is. And what they see on the outside is a reflection of the inside. Now I can go to verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. You know, so much rides on the intelligence and the integrity of an ambassador. In those days, they represented the king, and they would go as the king's mouthpiece. Wherever they went, and how sad it is that even in our own nation today, we send out ambassadors that don't truly have the representation of a Christian nation with the things that we take to other nations. We send an ambassador, her initials are HC, to China to help them to promote abortion. That's America's contribution to China. You know, so much rides on the intelligence and the integrity of an ambassador. And in those days, if you were an ambassador representing a king and you misrepresented God and the king, it would cost you your head. A foolish messenger can aggravate and bring trouble to a situation where a faithful ambassador can bring peace and healing to a people. Oh, how we need to be faithful ambassadors. Do you know that every one of us is an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Those of us who claim to be Christians, we're all ambassadors. There's a lot of titles that we take on as Christians, don't we? Children of God, heirs of the kingdom of heaven, ambassadors for the Lord Most High. That's a tremendous responsibility. Meaning, everywhere that we go during the day, every day, 24/7, wherever we go and the contacts that we make, we are representing Jesus Christ as His ambassadors. Whoa. And there are many people today that have never really seen a Christian before. And we're living epistles, and when they hear that you or I are Christians, the epistle that they're reading, your life, is to them what a Christian is supposed to be like. So we have to be very, very careful as ambassadors to properly represent our King. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Sometimes people think of a rebuke as something bad. But you know what? Sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is a rebuke, a loving rebuke from someone that truly cares about us, someone that truly would be loving enough and caring enough to come and correct us. But there are some people, even believers, that are stubborn. Are you stubborn? I'll ask your wife. I'll ask your husband. Are you set in your ways? Are you unwilling to bend or to budge? Do you, like the person here, refuse or disdain instruction? The term today is insubordinate. Are you insubordinate? If so, poverty and shame will come to you. But again, we see the godly contrast with a pleading father to his son. But he who takes heed, or the one who regards a rebuke, will be, in the term in Hebrews, kabod, will be rich, will be honored. And the term in the original language means that they will be promoted. How cool is that? He who regards a rebuke will be honored. Meaning that even at work, if you made a mistake, take responsibility for it. Take that rebuke. Take the correction. Take the instruction. And you know what? A person that is in a leadership position, a person that is a boss, loves a person that's willing to learn and loves a person that is willing to take responsibility. Why? Because when you learn to take a rebuke or to learn to take responsibility, you're going to grow. You're going to be better at what you do. You're going to learn from whatever that was. Godly instruction, godly rebuke. And that's so important, isn't it, in life today? Verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Meaning that good men who pursue good goals and worthy things have pleasantness of soul. That's what he's talking about there. What a great term. Pleasantness of soul. If you have a desire, a godly desire, a goodly desire that's accomplished, it brings sweetness. It brings pleasantness to your soul. Isn't that great? But, there's that but word again. It is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Meaning, that the fool is unwilling to give up worthless things. They don't want to let go of evil. They don't want to let go of sinful things. There's an interesting way that they catch monkeys in Africa. They hollow out a coconut shell, and they have a hole in the coconut shell just big enough for the monkey to get his hand into. And what they do is they take the monkey's favorite nut, about that big around, and they put it inside the coconut shell. And when the monkey reaches in there and grabs it, he loves that thing so much he won't let it go, and he can't get his hand back out of the coconut, which is tied to a tree. It's the same thing with the fool. They won't let go of their sin. And the lesson in that is, don't monkey around with sin, because it will hold you captive. Isn't that amazing? The very thing that God wants to deliver us from, the very thing that God wants to take away from us to keep us from being held captive, is the very thing we won't let go of. And what are we doing? We're sacrificing pleasantness of soul. Verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. That's self-explanatory. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Interesting, isn't it? Walk with the wise, you become a wise guy in a good way. Walk with a fool, guess what? You'll become a fool. And the word The original language there is stupid. You walk with stupid people, you become stupid too. Scripture tells us, bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. You can take a good Christian kid raised in a Christian home, and if he runs around with the wrong people, he hangs out with fools, he's going to become a fool. And so often we think, well, I can change them. You know, I'll go hang out with them and I'll be a light and I'll let it shine. Oh, how many times I've heard that one. Get saved. I'm going to go back to my old friends. They need Jesus too. That's a dangerous thing to do. Scripture also tells us that a man is known by the friends that he keeps. Verse 21. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. How often do we hear, how often do we even quote, whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. We all know that, don't we? We quote it, we know it, we say it. That law is true both for the soil and for the soul. Reaping may not always come in this life, but you know what? Either sooner or later, it will come. You plant it, it will grow. What a man earns, he will be paid in full. Whether it's on this side or whether it's on the other side, whatsoever we sow, we shall reap. To the righteous, though, only to the righteous, he says, good shall be repaid. So, so important to know the lesson of reaping and sowing. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Even though everybody else may not be doing it, plant good seed. Plant good seed. And you will have a crop and a harvest of good things one day. You shall be repaid by a good God that loves you and will reward you for good things. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, it's good to leave an inheritance to your children's children. But we have to make sure that we look at this not only from a materialistic perspective, but greater yet, from a spiritual perspective. You know, I could leave, well, not really, but if I did, leave my kids an abundance of wealth and property and all of these things, but leave them without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I've totally failed. Totally failed. The greatest thing that we can leave our children is a spiritual heritage, a spiritual inheritance. That's the bottom line. That's the main desire of my heart. As a father and now as a grandfather, maybe possibly should the Lord allow me to be a great-grandfather one day. We may leave them a little bit, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, maybe the house, whatever. Who knows? The way the economy is going. Folks, nobody's going to get anything here in a while. Only those that get their entitlements. But you know what? The all-important thing that no one can take away, the all-important thing that the economy can't hurt, the politicians can't take away, is a spiritual heritage. Nobody can touch it. It's eternal. That's the all-important thing. Spiritual heritage. But for the sinner, McDonald says, ill-gotten gain has a way of finding better hands. Verse 23. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Wow. About 10 minutes over, I'm sorry. I'll pick it up. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. How often do you see a poor little dirt farmer cultivate their land and get a lot of produce out of just a small little piece of land? But yet the wealthy, wicked farmer, his crop doesn't come in because of some weather problem, or if you would, God controls everything. And his land, even this big piece of land that he has, produces nothing but lays in ruin because of his injustice. God is the rewarder. Verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's another thing that's been taken out of our society today is discipline. To take the rod of correction and apply it to the seat of understanding. How sad it is that people don't discipline their children. We're not talking about beating your children, okay? We're talking about disciplining them. We're talking about spanking them. I spanked my son. I spanked my daughter. So she got to be a certain age. You couldn't spank her anymore. But you know what? Because we disciplined them early, we didn't have to spank them when they got older. Because they knew the difference between right and wrong. We didn't beat them. As believers, I would sit them down and let them know why they were getting a spanking. Apply the rod of correction to the seat of understanding and then pray for them and tell them how much I loved them. And that was it. And we ended up with a couple of pretty good kids. But it's very, very important. This is a commandment from God. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. You see, they give you the impression today that if you love your child, you won't spank them. What does the Bible say? If you don't spank them, you hate them. Whoa. You got a minute? Extra couple of minutes tonight. I want to just take you through some scripture verses for raising kids, if you don't mind. If you got to go, you can go ahead and slip out the door. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten your son or daughter while there's hope. Why? Because there'll come a time when you can't do it anymore. And do not set your heart on his destruction, meaning don't think you're going to destroy them by spanking them. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. How do you do that? With the instruction manual that we have in our lap here. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. How about chapter 22, verse 15? The rod of foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's there automatically. They're little sinners when they're born. First word they learn is no. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, hello there. There's one way to get it out of that little rascal. How about 23:13? Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him, now we're not talking about a child, but if you spank him with a rod, he will not die. You shall spank him or beat him with a rod. Why? And deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty heavy, would you say? And again, these are not suggestions. These are the commandments of the Lord. How about 29:15? The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And you know what? If you don't take care of it now, you're going to take care of it later. It's your choice. Again, discipline them in love. Let them know you love them. Pray for them. Tell them why. Don't abuse them. I remember times with my daughter, Kelly. It's like, man, I just lightly even spanked her. And she just broke out in tears, you know. It's because I just believed that she was convicted by the Holy Spirit and knew she had done wrong and all. It wasn't the spanking that did that. It was just her tender little heart. Back to chapter 13, one verse, and we'll quit. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. That sounds like this church. But the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. So true, isn't it? Righteous people, God's people, we eat, we're satisfied, we're thankful. We give thanks for what we have. But have you noticed going out to eat in restaurants how many people don't pray and give thanks for their food? The stomach of the wicked shall be in want. They're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Isn't it great to be a believer? Isn't it great to have the manufacturer's handbook? And just to be able to go through these wonderful, wonderful just verses of good, solid instruction. But the bottom line, and I'll quit with this, my last point. Every single one of us, from the minute we leave this place here tonight, many of you are making decisions even right now. I'm going for frozen yogurt. I'm going for In-N-Out, whatever. We are all going to make decisions this week. Every single decision that we make will reap a consequence. My closing admonition for you all, through the love of Christ, is to make goodly and godly decisions. And you know what? You will reap goodly and godly consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can just meditate upon these things, learn these things from you, these wonderful nuggets that you give us that pertain to life and godliness. Be with the brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you for your grace, your love, and mercy. And we love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.